This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska, 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Take your Bibles this morning. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And beginning with verse 23 and 24. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. It says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which Yahweh thy God has forbidden thee." Verse 24 in particular, it says, "For Yahweh thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Now, I want to jump down to verse 31 just so that there's some balance to what I'm going to be preaching on in this message, because God is not only a consuming fire, but he's also what's described in verse 31 where it says, "For Yahweh thy God is a merciful God." And praise God, praise him, praise Yahweh for his mercy upon his remnant people, that indeed he is a merciful God. But let us not forget what it says in verse 24. That Yahweh, our God, is also a consuming fire, a very jealous God as well. Well, what does that mean when it says that Yahweh is a consuming fire? Does it mean he's like a warm fireplace on a cold winter night? Or perhaps does it mean something else? This particular description for Yahweh is found only three times in the Bible. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and then in Hebrews chapter 12, where this verse is actually quoted. And then once again in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Turn with me there if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and beginning with verse 1. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over the Jordan this day, to go in and possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" Verse 3, "Understand therefore this day that Yahweh thy God, he is which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as Yahweh has said unto thee." Now, it's important that I want you to note two things in this particular passage. First of all, that as I read it, in verse 3 it says, "Understand therefore this day that not the Lord thy God, but Yahweh," as the Tetragrammaton should have been translated there, "and that he is described again as being a consuming fire who will destroy those nations before Israel." But I also want you to note how Yahweh says he will destroy them. It says that Yahweh will destroy them, but I want you to note how he says he will destroy them. By the hand of the Israelites. He first says, "I will destroy them," and then he says, "You go destroy them." This is the significance of this for this particular message will become apparent hopefully later, but I want you to take note of that at this time. Hurricane Katrina. The greatest United States natural catastrophe in modern times is, of course, right now, just a few days after it occurred, on the minds of almost or nearly, if not every American. And as you've probably already heard, it's and maybe possibly even probably experienced, at least to some extent, every American in one fashion or another will feel its effect, if in no other way than at the gas pump. And that's where you've maybe already felt it. But let me ask you, might there be other ways? Might there be other ways that we will and are being affected right now? Was this disaster more than just a freak storm of nature? Was it more than just a cataclysmic tragedy? You know, just like immediately following 9/11, the debate has already begun. Katrina, coincidence, or judgment? Just 2 days prior to the New Orleans annual homosexual Southern Decadence Festival. And by the way, that's not my terminology for it. That's how the city of New Orleans advertised or has advertised this particular festival. Just 2 days before the New Orleans 34th annual homosexual Southern Decadence Festival was to commence on August 31st through Labor Day, September 5th, which of course is tomorrow, was to commence, which overflows the French Quarter section of New Orleans with drunken sodomites engaging in sexual acts in the public streets, in the bars. 125,000 of them last year. And this has been going on for 34 years. Katrina, 2 days prior to that, the commencement of that festival, Katrina wreaked havoc and, in fact, destroyed much of New Orleans. Was it a coincidence? Or was it an act of Yahweh's consuming fire? Let me ask you this. Was the January 2005 tsunami that destroyed the world's largest child slavery and pedophile center, was it coincidence? Or was it the judgment of God? Was the fact that the epicenter of the January 18th, 1994, 6.6 earthquake located in Northridge, California, where 80% of all video pornography is made. Was it coincidence? Or was it Yahweh's judgment? Well, the answer you might receive on those questions probably is all going to depend upon what brand of Christians you listen to. Many see what happened in New Orleans just a few days ago at the hands of Katrina, really at the hands of Yahweh, what happened to New Orleans, arguably the most sinful city in the United States of America, according to FBI figures, the murder capital of the United States. In 2003, for example, there were 0.51 murders for every 1,000 people there in that city. Not to speak of what goes on at Mardi Gras, Girls Gone Bad, Southern Decadence, also known as Boys Gone Bad, and who knows what else that goes on in that city on a daily basis. And therefore, many see Katrina as an act of God's fury upon that city. However, there are others. Others like Pastor Mike Clute, for example, who emails me from time to time, who believe, well, let me let you hear it in his own words. Dear friends, I was wondering how long it would be before an article or sermon would appear regarding God being the one who sent the current destruction on New Orleans and Mississippi. Well, here it is. An act of God, quote unquote, is what caused it, this article says, just like the insurance companies claim. Amazing. But is this true? Did our beloved Heavenly Father cause this terrible destructive hurricane Katrina? Did he send it to punish these wicked sinners? The answer is no, 1,000 times no. Who killed them then, you ask? Two things. One, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And two, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, quoting from 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. John 10:10 also tells us that it is Satan or the devil who destroys. Also read the first two chapters of the book of Job, and you will see that it is Satan who sent down the fire and destroyed Job's servants and his flocks. And Satan also sent a windstorm to destroy his children. And later in chapter 2, Satan afflicted Job with boils all over his body. Acts 10:38 and Luke 16:13 clearly teach that it is Satan who is the oppressor and destroyer. 1 Corinthians 10:10 also teaches that it is Satan who is the destroyer, and also Paul tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. Ephesians 2:2 and 2 Corinthians 4:4 clearly state that Satan is both the god of this world and is in control of our atmospheric skies or heavens because of man's sin and rebellion against the Lord, who limits Satan's power and is always in control even of the last plagues. He has power, control over the plagues. Revelation 16. The end is coming, and Satan is deceiving the whole world and leading the masses of people to worship him instead of the true Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is one of the ways Satan is doing it, by deceiving people into thinking God is a killer and a destroyer. But he isn't. Even now, he is waiting for you to come to him. Come today, and he will never turn you away. Take care, Pastor Mike. Now perhaps you're someone who prefers Pastor Mike's answer. And I assure you that there are plenty who do. Multitudes who want their ears tickled with such pleasant words as Pastor Mike's. Words that make you tingly inside and have goosebumps all outside. But be warned, the Bible is replete with warnings about being such an nincompoop and following such cretins, if you'll permit me to say so. And if you think that's bad, you better go read what the prophets have to say about such men. Matthew 15:14 says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch." Now, it might surprise you, but I usually don't get all that worked up about most preachers' nonsense. Now that doesn't surprise me at all. Well, at least not enough to usually bother responding to them personally, but this time was an exception. And there have been other exceptions as well, I have to admit. But they usually still are the exception. I usually don't respond to them personally. But this was an exception, and I simply could not help myself. And so my response was as follows, quote, "Mike, I suppose God wasn't responsible for judging and destroying Sodom and Gomorrah either. You need to repent of this nonsense. You have picked and chosen what you want from the scriptures, and then you have read the way you want it to be into the rest of the Bible. You have attempted to rewrite the Bible to your own liking. For this you will be judged. In fact, you will be judged more harshly than those who listen to and believe you." James chapter 3 and verse 1. "I recommend that you resign your position as a pastor and go back and read the Bible for what it really says. You do not even accept the biblical plan of salvation." Ted. And that might, for some people, seem a little harsh. Others might think, well, you weren't near harsh enough. But for those who might think it was harsh, it was only in what motivated me. And there's much more to it than just what I read to you, as you're going to see. Because I have been privy, if you will, quote unquote, to some of his emails and some of his teachings in this regard in the past. But it was only because, listen to me, Yahweh's sovereignty and his reputation and, in fact, his very holiness that is tarnished by such rubbish from this pastor and many others of his ilk. And I would hope that if you were to receive the same thing, that it would cause some righteous indignation to rise up in your heart and your soul as well. As we continue, I think and I hope that you'll see a little bit more clearly what I'm talking about and why I say what I did. And there's another reason I want to continue as well, because in I hope in doing so that it will prove to be a lesson for all of us in discernment. Because, and I don't like saying this, but because in my experience, Christians are some of the least discerning of all people. Some of the most gullible, least discerning of people, especially as it pertains to preachers, especially their preachers. I don't know that anybody should have their preacher in the first place. You know, if a preacher comes along and says it's a certain way and provides a good sounding argument, like most of them can, and that was a pretty good sounding argument, wasn't it? But are we going to be gullible, or are we going to be discerning? But he comes along and he provides a good sounding argument, and especially if he uses some scripture to back up what he's, quote unquote, back up what he's saying, why, it's got to be so. Because preacher so-and-so said it so. And we follow right along. And what really astonishes me is just how far, to what extent, to what nonsense people sometimes will continue following their preacher. Because preacher so-and-so said it so. And Christians become like a bunch of groupies following these preachers sometimes to the extent where they go. I'm not so sure that it's all that different among some of our ranks. In fact, I know it's not among some of our ranks. Preacher so-and-so, using scripture, mind you, declares that some people just aren't people at all, but actually shape-shifting reptilians. And why, it's got to be so, because preacher so-and-so said it so. And you think I'm making this up? You thought I was maybe giving you one that's so far out there just to give you one out there? No. This one is the actual fact. And for those, although this is off point at this point, for those who know to what I'm referring, please do your own study on this issue. You know, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 20, 32 and verse 21 is the passage that's used. A people who are not a people, but are actually reptilians. Well, do your own study. Doesn't the Bible say, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed? Study to show yourselves approved unto God. Go to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. Read it. But let's remember that the Bible is always its own best commentary. And with it, let's read its commentary, the commentary on these verses in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 8 and Hosea 1 and verse 9 and especially Romans 10, 19 through 21, where Deuteronomy 32, 21 is quoted and applied. And figure out what's really being said with that verse. By the way, if after you've done so, you still haven't figured it out, I address it in Mystery of the Gentiles on pages 61 or 62, or that can be found also on our webpage as well. Now, to say I'm concerned about our people, or at least some of our people, let me tell you, is an understatement. Because, again, we tend to be an extremely gullible bunch. Listen, the warning to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing and who therefore usually bleat like sheep. You can probably add that in and be safe in doing so, i.e., who quote scriptures. The warning to beware of the false prophets is not said for nothing. You know, if everyone was already beware of false prophets, it wouldn't have to be said, would it? Obviously not every, there's a lot of people who just aren't beware of the fact that there's a lot of false prophets out there. Beware, and let me tell you, this Pastor Mike and others like him, I do not hesitate to tell you, are false prophets, false teachers that besmirch the very sovereignty of our God with their nonsense. Worse yet, he's a blasphemer. As we will witness as we get to his response, to my response. However, before getting to his response, let's dissect his initial email. At one point he asked, if you remember, and answered the question, he said, did God send Katrina to punish the wicked sinners? To which he answered, the answer is no, 1,000 times no. He followed that up with another question and answer. He said, who killed them then? And his answer once again was as follows. He said two things. One, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And two, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeketh someone whom he may devour, quoting from 1 Peter 5:8. He went on, John 10:10 also tells us that it is Satan or the devil who destroys. John 10:10, actually, he didn't quote it. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I don't know that the passage is actually talking about a Satan there. Well, an adversary, certainly, of some kind. But nevertheless, he continues, and then he continued by declaring, quote, also read the first two chapters of the book of Job, and you will see that it is Satan who sent down the fire and destroyed Job's servants and his flocks. And Satan also sent a windstorm to destroy his children. And later in chapter 2, Satan afflicted Job with boils all over his body, end of quote. Now, I hope, having read that to you a second time, I hope that you know your Bible well enough that numerous incidents in the Bible, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and Noah's flood, and Nadab and Abihu, and Uzzah, and several others come to mind. And if they don't, shame on you. Shame on you for not knowing your Bible that well. And let me tell you that you are never going to be discerning or be able to identify the false prophets if you do not make knowing, not just reading, but knowing the scriptures a priority in your life. It's no wonder we have so many gullible Christians, because they are not doing that. They're leaving it up to the preachers to know the Bible. And if they don't know it right, then those who leave it up to them to know it aren't going to know it right either. But for those who do know the Bible well enough to know that the Bible overflows with statements and incidents that reveal that Yahweh is also a destroyer, ought to be wondering what this fellow is going to do with those incidents. Well, you're not going to believe it. But before getting there, what about 1 Peter 5:8 that he quotes, and John 10:10, and Job? What about those passages before going to what he does with all these other incidents that declare that I'm going back to 1 Peter 5:8 and John 10:10 and Job. What about these passages that declare that it's Satan or it's the devil who destroys? Well, do you remember Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3? What I asked you, that I told you, I want you to pay particular attention to. Let me read it to you again. It says, understand therefore this day that Yahweh thy God is he that goeth over before thee as a consuming fire, and he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as Yahweh has said unto thee. Yahweh, who was ultimately the destroyer, simply used the Israelites to do his destroying. Or who used whoever or whatever means, such as floods or plagues or hail or earthquakes or hurricanes, to accomplish his sovereign intent. Or Satan. Or Satan's. And to further prove the point, and because Pastor Mike brought up Job, let's go there. Turn to Job chapter 1. I think you'll find this interesting. Job chapter 1. Now, whatever you believe about the Satan, the adversary that we find in the book of Job, no matter what you believe about that Satan, there's lots of different opinions about Satan. But the fact is, whatever you believe about him, the fact is, he had no power whatsoever except that which was given to him by Yahweh. And in fact, this Satan in the book of Job recognize Yahweh's sovereignty in this situation with Job, which is more than can be said about Pastor Mike. Let's look at it. These first two passages, Job chapter 1, and look at verses 11 and 12 with me. And here it says, but put forth thine hand, speaking to Yahweh. He says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has. He's saying, you do it, and he will curse thee to thy face. Verse 12, and Yahweh said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. And then jump over to chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. He comes back again, and it says, but put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And Yahweh said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. Yes, it is true. This Satan did all that Pastor Mike said that he did. But don't miss, he had to petition Yahweh in order to do so. He had to get Yahweh's permission to do so. And therefore, slice it as you will, Yahweh was ultimately responsible for what happened to Job. And it's abundantly clear that throughout the book of Job, Job himself understood this. For example, in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? And curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Then he says, what, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Adversity? Doesn't say it, but he means at the hand of God. Now you're just going to find it interesting what Pastor Mike's going to want to do with that passage. Now he doesn't name that particular verse, but his theology, what he will have to do with that verse there to make it fit his theology. Going on, because we want to go through some other examples of Job's understanding. Job chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Job 16:11, he says, God has delivered me to the ungodly, and God has delivered me to the ungodly, and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. Turn to Job. I want to read this because this is a little bit longer, and I think a little bit more applicable to what we're talking about here. But go to Job chapter 12, and let's read this one together. Oops, that's Psalms. Job chapter 12, and read with me verses 9 and 10. And it says, who knoweth not in all of these that the hand of Yahweh has wrought this? It is the hand of Yahweh, not the hand of Satan, but the hand of Yahweh. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Jump down to verses 14 and 15. Behold, he breaketh down. Still speaking of Yahweh. Behold, he breaketh down and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man and there can be no opening. Verse 15. Behold, he withholdeth the waters and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out and they overturn the earth. Verse 15 again, it says, catch this, it says, but he, speaking of Yahweh, withholdeth the waters and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out and they overturn the earth. Sounds a little bit like Katrina, does it not? And his who hand was it in? Yahweh's. Jump down to verses 19 and then verse 23, and it says, and he leadeth princes away, spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. Verse 23, he increases the nations and destroyeth them. He enlarges the nations and straighteneth them again. And then also in verse Job 23:16, Job said, for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. And Job 27 and verse 2, he said, as God liveth, who has taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who has vexed my soul. End of quote. And not only did Job recognize that it was Yahweh who did so, not Satan, but that it was Yahweh. Not only was it Job who understood that, but his entire family. Extended family, that is. And all of his acquaintances seemed to understood the same thing, because in Job 42:11 we find this. It says, "Then came there unto him all of his brethren, and all of his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintances before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil," or adversity, "that Yahweh had brought upon him." End of that quote. It seems like everyone recognized that Yahweh was ultimately responsible, not Satan. All that is, but Pastor Mike. And according to him, as we will soon see, everyone else but him is deceived about this. Everyone, including us, if we accept what Job understood and what his acquaintances and his extended family understood, they were deceived. And then only Mike understands what was going on here. We'll see that. Not only did Job recognize that Yahweh was ultimately responsible and said so several times, as we've just seen, but not once in the entire book of Job did he ever blame Satan for his adversities. Next paragraph in Pastor Mike's original email begins, 1 Corinthians 10:10 also teaches that it is Satan who is the destroyer. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 10 with me. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. Since he didn't quote it. And there we find this. He says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, of course, he's identified Satan as the destroyer, and therefore he has to take this passage and apply it to Satan. Pastor Mike declares that the destroyer in this verse is Satan. Well, let's see. 1 Corinthians 10:10 is referring, if you look at your side note there, your reference, it'll show you what it's referring to, is referring to the incident at Kadesh Barnea following the evil report of the 10 spies. So let's turn to Numbers 14, and let's see who the destroyer is in this passage. Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verses 1 and 2, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness." Now you've got the setting, jump down to verse 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If Yahweh delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against Yahweh, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and Yahweh is with us, fear them not." Continuing verse 10, "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of Yahweh appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And Yahweh said," verse 11, "And Yahweh said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them," verse 12, "I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And of course, we know that Moses then pleaded to Yahweh on their behalf. Didn't plead to Satan. He pleaded to Yahweh on their behalf and said, "No, don't destroy them. And don't build a nation from me. Deal with them as they deserve, but don't destroy them in this case." Now note that in verse 11, the word "Lord," once again, is all in capital letters, which is indicative of the tetragrammaton, which therefore then should have been rendered Yahweh, YHWH, and should be therefore read that way for those who understand that. And therefore, it is Yahweh. It's not Satan who said, "I will." It was Yahweh, I should say, and not Satan, who said, "I will smite them with a pestilence," and who later killed the 10 spies who brought back the evil report. It was Yahweh, not Satan. So what does Pastor Mike do with this clear statement of Scripture and multitudes, numerous others found throughout the Bible? Old and New Testament alike, by the way. Why Satan is, quote, if you'll remember this in his initial email, why Satan is, quote, deceiving people into thinking God is the killer and the destroyer. It's Satan who's doing this, who's deceived these people into think that was Yahweh. Yes, that's right. According to Pastor Mike, it wasn't Yahweh who smote the people, smote those 10 spies and brought the pestilence upon those people. It was Satan claiming to be Yahweh and who told Moses that he would smite the people. I guess not. Now, let's move on, therefore, to his response, to my response. First paragraph, he says, "Dear Brother Ted, thanks for letting me know what you believe. I was not aware of your belief on the character of God." As if it were I who besmirched the character of God instead of him. But talk about sullying the character of God. You know, we haven't seen anything yet. Continuing, he said, quote, "As far as judging, I would say that you have judged me pretty harshly without even asking me why I believe that God does not destroy." Well, I've seen his writings before. I know exactly what he believes on this, and you're going to find out as well. Here he goes. "This has been my position since July and August of 1976 when I began memorizing the Psalms." Have you memorized the Psalms? You can see his sarcastic comment there. He says, "Try Psalms 5:10. Destroy them, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels." How does it say that they die? By their own decisions or minds or counsels. God did not destroy them. I wonder if he can read. It starts off, "Destroy thou them, O God." And then it describes how he says to destroy them, "O God." Of course, that "O God" there is, can't be Yahweh. It's got to be Satan. "They die by their own sinful course and action and carnal mind and ways." End of quote. Now, he challenged me and he said, "Try Psalms 5:10, Ted." Well, my response to Mike is, "Mike, why don't you try Psalms 5:5 and 6, which says, 'The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity.'" I suppose that's Satan. "Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. Thou dost destroy those who speak falsehood. Yahweh abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." Mike is typical of those who want to make Yahweh fit into their beliefs rather than vice versa. They pick and they choose only the verses to their liking. Same psalm. And he, even though he even quotes the first part of it, he completely ignores the first part of the verse he brought in. They pick and they choose only the verses to their liking and either pit their pet verses against all others or simply ignore them altogether, simply ignore altogether the ones they don't like. Very typical. Very typical of all Christians. We'd better beware ourselves that we don't find ourselves doing the exact same thing. And I can name a whole lot of doctrines that we probably have a tendency to do that with. But as we will see, whereas verse 10 is talking about Yahweh, I'm acting as if I'm Mike here if you haven't caught it. Whereas verse 10 is talking about Yahweh, verses 5 and 6 is talking about Satan. So saith Mike, that is. Continuing with his response, he says, "I have offered and I will offer you as well, Ted, $10,000 for proof from the New Testament, from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the life of Christ that Jesus ever once killed anyone while he was here in a body of flesh. And if you cannot produce such proof, then you give me $10,000. Before you accept the challenge, think it over, because I can assure you that no text of Scripture exists, because Jesus never hurt or killed any person, human, while here for 33 years. And if this is true, then you need to repent of your condemning spirit and attitude, which is certainly not Christian." Now, let me respond to that last part. I really wonder, is he going to tell Yahweh he's not Christian when he condemns him for his blasphemy. Continuing with Mike, he says, also realize that since God never changes, the Jesus of the gospel is the same as the Jesus of the Old Testament as well, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8, Malachi 3:6. And Jesus said that he and his Father are one, which means that the character of the Father is the same as the character of the Son from all eternity. End of quote. The very point that I would make to Pastor Mike. Now, let's examine his offer. Did Yeshua ever hurt or kill someone? What do you think? You think about it. I think I'm about to get $10,000 richer. Let's begin with whether Yeshua ever hurt anyone. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and beginning with verse 13. And it says, and the Judahites' Passover was at hand, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Just the sheep and the cows? No, it says, and he drove them, he made the scourge and drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the temples. Think you hurt somebody? Now, of course, Pastor Mike isn't about to send me $10,000, I'll assure you. And he'll nitpick this, and he's going to respond that it doesn't say that he actually struck them with it. But do you really think that if he was going to go to all the trouble of making a scourge of cords, that he didn't intend to use it on them? What would be the point? Let's go to another example. If he doesn't like that one, how about John 18? He was sure violent, you know. Maybe they ran too quick for them to get hit. I don't know. But he was sure violent. He took the tables and he threw them over and he built a scourge and he came after them, I'll guarantee him. At least in their minds, they figured they were going to get hit. Let's go to John 18 and verses 1 through 6. There we find this. It says, and when Yeshua had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Yeshua oft-times resorted thither with the disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Yeshua, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Yeshua Nazareth of Nazareth. Yeshua said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Verse 6, as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and just softly fell to the earth. What would be the point? And fell to the ground. Now, I don't know, but I bet being knocked over in that fashion probably hurt some of them. I just bet it did. And speaking of being knocked to the ground, how about Paul? In Acts chapter 26, verses 13 through 15, it says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. Of course, he's on the road to Damascus. Verse 14, and it says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Yeshua whom thou persecutest. Now note that not only Paul, but they were all knocked off their feet or off their horses. And you can just about guarantee that some of those, if not all of them, were riding on horses, at least the officers were. They had a distance to go. They weren't going to walk. And so not only was Paul, but all of them were knocked off their feet or their horses at the sound of Yeshua's voice. And I'll guarantee you, having fallen off a few horses in my day, which I hate to admit, it hurt when they hit the ground. But even though this fits the requirements of the spirit of his officer, it was his offer. It was indeed Yahshua who did this, but you know as well as I do that Mike isn't about to send me $10,000 because he will be quick to point out that this is not in the Gospels. I specified the Gospels, but it was Yahshua who did it. But what about Yahshua ever killing anyone? Can I make $10,000 there? Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan," I want you to catch the terminology here that's used, he says, "why has Satan," or the adversary, "filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the piece of the land?" Verse 4. "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou..." Now wait a minute. Go back to verse 3. It says, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie?" And here he says, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" And he says, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Verse 3 says he lied to the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the Holy Ghost and God, keep in mind, therefore must be one and the same. And verse 5, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things." Now note that Ananias and Sapphira dies in the same fashion a little bit later, that Ananias and Sapphira here were slain by the Holy Spirit, and therefore by Yahweh, which is very clear in the text that the two are one and the same. And therefore, according to Mike, and I agree with him, they were slain by Yahshua. Because if you remember, he said the Father and Yahshua are one and the same. And therefore, who did the slaying here? Yahshua slayed Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, my wallet's not getting any thicker. Because this too is from the book of Acts, not the Gospels. And I assure you that Mike knows this account as well as I do, and that's probably the very reason that he went out of his way to specify the Gospels so that he wouldn't have to pay up. But there's something even more important to consider about Mike's offer. Even if I hadn't come up with the incidents in the temple, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Paul's Damascus Road experience, and in Ananias and Sapphira being put to death, his offer, or the point of his offer, has no point. Let's not miss that. Now, he's correct in saying that Yahshua and the Father are one, and that the character of the one is the character of the other. But the fact that nowhere is it recorded in the Gospels that Yahshua killed someone no more reveals that Yahweh never killed anyone than if I were to offer 10,000 to Mike or anyone else for evidence in the Old Testament that Yahweh was born in a manger, or that he drove money changers from the temple, or that he was crucified on Golgotha. After all, you know, if they're the same, then whatever Yahshua did in the New Testament, Yahweh must have done in the Old Testament. Can you see how insensible his offer is in the first place? It doesn't make sense at all. It just doesn't work. Moving on, he has a section in his response to my response called Questions That This Raises. He says, quote, "Why then does God of the Old Testament claim to be the one who is killing people? And why did the God of the Old Testament command Israel to go kill and destroy?" Answer, it is very simple, and based on Jesus' own words in John 8:4. "You are of your father the devil." I believe that's John 8:44. where it says, you are of your father the devil. This means that Satan was in the Old Testament masquerading as the father of the Jewish nation. Then, just as he did in Christ's day, only Jesus exposed him as the murderer and the liar that he truly is. His mask was ripped off by the truth. Furthermore, the proper names God and Lord are only titles, not God's real name. Therefore, Satan was allowed and permitted to pretend to be the God and Lord who often spoke and acted in God's name, claiming to be the true God and Lord. Anytime you read the word God or Lord, and the entity is hurting or killing people, etc., then that is the false Lord, the imposter God, Satan. End of that quote. And let me tell you, at the best, what he's just done, at the best, is known as eisegesis. Reading whatever or however you want it to be into the passages you don't like. And in fact, I'm not so sure it's not the worst case of eisegesis I've ever seen, ever encountered. However, at the worst, Mike, let me tell you, is guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, he says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. End of that quote. Now, why do I say that he's blasphemed the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin? Because he has attributed to, as I just read it to you, to Satan things that were done by Yahweh, which is precisely what the Pharisees had done earlier in Matthew 12 when they attributed, if you remember, to Beelzebub things accomplished by Yahshua. And that's what led into the statement of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I think I've understood, just as I was reading this, something I've never understood. Why would it say that their blasphemy of the Son of Man shall be forgiven? You know, there were people who just didn't accept him as who he was, not as incarnate God. They just saw him as the Son of Man. So it's one thing to condemn me, to blaspheme me as the Son of Man. It's something altogether to blaspheme me as the Son of Yahweh. Because to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to blaspheme Yahweh, and to blaspheme Yahweh is to blaspheme the Yahshua, and to blaspheme Yahshua is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because they are all one and the same in some fashion. You see the point? And therefore he is guilty of the unpardonable sin, not just eisegesis. Mike, it is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For vengeance, Yahweh says, is his, and he does destroy and will destroy. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 27 through 31. Mike concluded his response with the following statement that I wholeheartedly agree with. He ended it by saying, quote, may the Lord help us to use true discernment as we read and divide the word of God in keeping with the true character of our wonderful Creator and Redeemer. And I couldn't amen that more. Amen and amen. Help us to be discerners and true users of his word. Katrina, coincidence or judgment? Of course, I can't speak for any of you, but knowing that Yahweh is indeed sovereign, that he is in control of everything, and knowing his holiness and knowing his fury, I personally have no problem. In fact, I have no choice but to call it judgment upon a very, very wicked city. But someone is sure to query, but what about all the innocent? To which I will respond, what innocent? There were no innocents. Three former mayors, Sidney Bartholomew, Mark Muriel, and Ray Nagin, issued official proclamations that welcomed one and all to Southern decadence. And I'm sure the same thing happened to Mardi Gras time and time again, and who knows what else. And many others rejoiced to have it so. After all, there were millions to be made in doing so. But what about the rest? What about the rest, the throngs of people who didn't do anything? That's just the point. They didn't do anything except in some cases to help vote those scoundrels into office or to stand idly by while others did. Or like those when David took the unlawful census and did not oppose him. And who was judged? The quote-unquote innocents. Innocent, excuse me. Let me tell you, there are virtually no innocent left in America anymore. And what few there are, the remnant, who are trying to do it Yahweh's way, had best be praying in this day and age Habakkuk's prayer. O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. Because while I'm no prophet, I do not hesitate to telling you that 9/11 and Katrina were only the beginning. Not unless this nation repents. And to tell you the truth, better than Habakkuk's prayer, rather than praying his prayer, or rather than Habakkuk's prayer, let us better to heed 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. End of quote. Amen. I'd much rather it not be that God just shows mercy on a remnant, but that our nation would repent and that he would heal our land instead. May America heed the wake-up call that we've just been given once again. And may the remnant do everything in their power to help them heed the call. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise and glorify you, Father, once again for even your hand of judgment, Father, that we've been able to witness, because it's testimony that you are sovereign and that none escape your hand and your judgment. One fashion or another, all will pay. Or they'll come to the foot of the cross, and they'll allow Yeshua to pay it for them. May our people open their eyes. May they return to you. May they repent of their wicked ways, that one day our land might be healed in one fashion or another, Lord. If it takes judgment, then let it be so. But prepare our people, prepare the remnant, and let the remnant pray then, as Habakkuk once prayed, in wrath, remember mercy. We praise you and we thank you, Father. We see you as sovereign, holy and just in all things, even when thou art the destroyer. For you are what you are because you are what you are, and you are righteous in all that you do. We praise and we glorify you now in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.